So I suspect that you could be other places. And you may even be saying, I hope this guest pastor doesn't preach too long so we can get out of here, so we can barbecue or whatever. I haven't checked what the clouds look like right now. When I came this morning, it looked kind of dreary. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. But I want you to think about Labor Day weekend. Man, you know, that is a summertime reset, a reboot time. And so, Cameron, would you show us the next slide on this? I just put some pictures there. Labor Day weekend, I think about, okay, kids have been in school for a few weeks now, but now, like, we're really getting serious about it, right? We're back to school. Maybe you want to watch a Cardinals game this weekend, or maybe you want to go out on the lake, or maybe you've got yard work that you want to catch up on. There's probably a dozen things that are probably on your mind right now, what I'm going to do with my Labor Day weekend. But I think it does offer opportunity in the cycles of the rhythms of our nation and our culture to say, this is just kind of that summertime unofficial reset button. And I kind of like resets. I also get kind of annoyed by them. My wife and I got new Apple Watches. Our health plan decided that they wanted to watch us more, so they are monitoring us by giving us these free watches. And what I learned is you got to reboot them every day because they kind of get mixed up and all kinds of things. And so if they don't like reset themselves, like our computers and our phones, now I got another thing I got to reboot every day. But I think in the cycles of our communities, we reboot around Labor Day. And in the church, God really used festivals in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we follow the life of Christ to find times to reboot. So like Lent is like a reboot, right? Totally clean out your house, okay? Let's fast and pray, and we'll go on Wednesday night church. I don't know if you have that anymore, but, you know, something that, like, resets the routine. So today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about resetting that routine. A few weeks ago, you began a journey in the last three chapters of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, we hear this: by faith, people of old were commended because they lived by faith and not by what they saw as the daily outcome of their events. And those who follow Jesus know that not everything that happens today is a clear picture of what tomorrow will bring. But what I do know is I got Jesus with me, right? So we live by faith. We are people who walk by faith, and we're not walking aimlessly. We're working toward a certain sure hope that is ours because Jesus has planned for us and for his kingdom better, okay? The best is yet to come. Chapter 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by generations of people who did this walk by faith, let's all do this walk by faith together as well, and let's follow Jesus. Sounds great, okay? Is he going to the Arch? Are we going to the Cardinals game? Are we going to the lake? No, let's follow Jesus to the cross, it says. That's where he went. And then we had this, today, this mucky gospel lesson that said, you think I come to big peace? No way, okay? What was messed up in your house today? You can't hide it here. I'm going to just expose it all, okay? I've come to, like, expose all the problems in the world and bring fire upon it. But if you look really carefully at the gospel lesson, he says, I've got a baptism, and I'm in a hurry to get that baptism going. And his baptism isn't like putting water on you. It's putting fire on him. In other words, every problem in your household and mine, all the violence in the streets of our city, it's been 1 week since that poor 15-year-old boy was killed just a mile from here. Jesus says, I'm not going to cover that up. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. I'm going to put myself at the center of it and ultimately be the deliverer of that. And the book of Hebrews says that if we fix our eyes on Jesus and we follow him to this cross point, we'll see him also seated at the right hand of God. You just confessed that in the creed, right? In the Nicene Creed, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's a metaphor, that's a Bible picture that says that Jesus has actually got the power to do something about it. He's at the right hand, and he actually has the power to do something about it. Our politicians here, yesterday we were horrified by yet another shooting in our nation, and they're like, when are our politicians going to do something about it? I hate to tell you this, but you already know. They're never going to do anything about it. They could pass a law, they could do all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, our politicians aren't going to solve our national crisis of violence. But Jesus does. And he doesn't do it with flowery language. He does it in a way that says, look, I'm going to the cross to be able to put to death everything that brought sin and violence and hatred and disappointment and frustration and fear. I've come into this world to put to death all those things so that my people might actually have real power. Not political power, not power of persuasion and great wisdom that the Proverbs kind of talk about. He says, I've come to kind of burn away all that pride stuff that everybody thinks they can do it. But if you're willing to follow me, there is a way to life. And there's a way to life that counts today as well as for eternity. So as Pastor Mick said with the kids today, you know, it's how to see Jesus now, just not sometime in the future, but how do you see Jesus now? So we get to chapter 13 of Hebrews, last chapter. Remember, this book is written to first century Christians, probably two or three generations beyond Jesus' walk on the earth. Things are not good at late first century world for Christians. You're likely to literally be burned alive if you admit your faith aloud. Persecution is intense. And he says, look, Jesus is this peculiar sacrifice. Guys, remember back in our Old Testament temple days, nothing unholy could go into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, so basically nothing could go there, right? And so even the sacrifices we offer to purify ourselves from sin, we had to burn those outside the camp because they couldn't even go to the holy place where we are. And guess what? Our Savior Jesus, he ripped the curtain and entered the sanctuary, but where was he crucified? Outside of the city. He was brought outside of our camp, outside of our holy places, outside of our churches, our sanctuaries, and he was brought out and he was crucified. He was laid a public spectacle in the middle of all the violence of our world. And he's saying this to first century people who didn't see that, but now they can see it now in their own world because they say, you know what? Okay, things are awful in my streets, but in the worst place, Jesus is there. Here's the promise that was read from your lecture today. So I can confidently say and be content that he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about it in their context. Think about it in your context. Maybe you're sometimes afraid to say, I don't want to go in that neighborhood. Or I'm not comfortable in my own neighborhood. I'm not comfortable in my car. And his promise is this, the Lord is my helper, therefore I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because Jesus went outside into my world, into my mess, to save me and my world from it. So, verse 12, near the end of this whole long book of Hebrews, pretty complicated book actually, verse 12 says this. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, make holy people out of you and me through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him. Where? To church? Let us go to him outside the camp. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. So what does that look for like Christians today? If we follow Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus and live with him now, you know, just as Pastor Mix had said about the clouds and Jesus now, what does it mean to follow him? So Cameron, can you hit the next slide? What I did is I said, okay, let's go out the camp. There's a busy street. I don't know how many thousand cars pass your church every day. Okay, outside the camp is outside this church, right? Okay, we're in here right now for encouragement, strength, and Jesus' time, okay? But now he's going to throw us out in the street with those cars. Be careful, we walk across the street. Might get hurt. Okay, next slide. So I decided yesterday, I parked my car in your parking lot. I hoped you wouldn't tow me away as a stranger. And I went for a 2-mile walk, and that's where I walked, okay? I walked a little bit up and down Morgan Ford, and then I started walking down the hill, down Loughborough, and ended up in the park and circled around, okay? 2-mile walk. And I went prayer walking outside the camp. I said, what I see in St. Lucas outside the camp community. Next slide, Cameron. The first thing I saw is a lot of signs. There are a lot of signs around here. And the Catholic Church is really pushing the rummage sale right now, you know, so it's out there. But I saw estate sales and open houses and homes for sale. What do you see? And I encourage you this Labor Day weekend as a reboot for your own life to say, you know, I probably need a little more exercise anyway, so I'm going to go for a walk at night or in the morning. But when you walk, don't just walk for your exercise. Walk with your eyes open. Walk because you're going outside the camp with Jesus. And ask yourself three questions. The first one is, what do you see? Now, you see signs, but what do you see behind the signs? What I see behind the signs is, I can interpret this in a lot of ways, but some of the things I see behind the signs is that people are finding clever ways to conduct their business, okay? And they're providing their own self-advertising. I also seen the signs, I want to be seen. I feel insignificant, okay? That is to say that savers can have a big sign, but I want my little sign out there for my open house or whatever. I don't have the power of mass media, but I want my sign. I also see a sign that I feel that I am treated with insignificance, and I am significant. So in that window is Black Lives Matter. I see even pain in those signs, and estate sales often times of heirs selling their parents' things, and it's a painful process. I see opportunity for this neighborhood as I see new homes for sale, and I say, are you praying for who's going to move into those homes? Next slide, Cameron. But don't stop there, because if you only pray for what observe what you see and trying to figure out, what you'll do is you'll try to solve the world's problems yourself, and that's a road to nowhere. That's the politicians trying to figure out how to end violence. So I have to ask myself this, what are the promises of God? Because the only thing I know is that the right hand of God, the Savior who sits there at the right hand of God, Jesus, who I follow, it's his promises that are the answer for this world. So what are the promises of God? I walked down the road and I saw, and I guess some of you know him, and I felt badly because I didn't stop to talk to him, but the guitar player and the bicycle, I want to know his story. I was walking in the park, and this man on the left was really giving the police an earful. He was just saying that, man, you express favoritism and all kinds of problems, and he was just, and the police officer was being very restrained and talking to him, right, Sandy? And I saw, you know, the fitness club, and so I'm thinking, okay, what are the promises of God to these people? And so some things I thought about was this, is that for that man there, a bruised reed he will not break. The Old Testament said it, Jesus quoted it, saying, you know what? So, some of the people that maybe you see and pass by day after day, They're kind of wounded, and their wounds are pretty obvious. Jesus saying, those bruised reeds matter to me. And the promise of God is, I'll not break them. I've come to find that as I do a lot of this walking and say, not just what is God saying, what is God showing me, but what are his promises, that I'm starting to go back home and say, what does the Bible say? You can start simple places like John 3:16. God so loved the world. Isn't that a promise to anything you see, right? You can go to Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, okay? But you also can kind of dig down a little bit into the scriptures and say, you know, how is God speaking to our community? So, down that hill is Old St. Marcus Cemetery and Park, right? And I started thinking about the graves there and the abandonment of that area. I didn't know much about it, so I went home and researched it and learned about the cemetery being dilapidated and vandalized in the 60s and how we don't know who's all buried there. And I thought, you know, to think about that nobody knows who's there, nobody knows my name, but then I thought about the promises of God. Job says, even when my flesh is destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. This world may trample on my grave, but I know, right? And John in the Revelation says, your names are written in the book of life in heaven, okay? Even if my name is no longer discernible on my tombstone, the promise of God is that my name is written in heaven, and that's the place it counts. Next slide, Cameron. So I went down to the cemetery, and I saw a tragedy there. The stone on the left is a big monument. It's one of the tallest in the cemetery, and it's a 16-year-old boy who died. Look at the dates on it. It's a 16-year-old boy who died in the 1850s, I think. I think about the grief of his mom and dad. But the one that really got me is the upper right-hand corner. That's actually across the street, across Loughborough, in the cemetery there. And there's four pictures on there. But the picture on the, there's a 19-year-old boy on that picture. But the picture on the lower right-hand corner is the picture of a woman with a bullet hole through it. And I started to think about just how that was calling me to say that, you know, God is calling me and this community to be a part of his hands and feet, his answers, his promises come alive to this community. We don't want to see more Santonio Cox's funerals. Pastor David Lewis is pastor of St. Trinity, your sister church, in that neighborhood, just a block or two from his murder. And he told me, he says, you know, people are coming to pray there, visiting the neighborhood, coming to pray. And he says, I'm struggling as a pastor saying, great, you're praying. Now what are you going to do? And you see, because of the grace of Jesus, because he put himself in all the mess, and he went outside the camp first, and he was baptized with fire, you and I get to be baptized with water and bring peace to the mother and daughter-in-law, to the drug dealer, and the people he's manipulating in the community. You get to bring peace to the person who feels like they're hiding in their home because nobody looks like them, lives like them, understands them. You get to be that. Next slide, Cameron. And so the third question I really ask when I prayer walk neighborhoods like yours is I say, who is God sending? The Quick Trip down at the corner of Gravoy and Loughborough said, we're a safe place. We're sent. How are we that safe place? And, you know, we have the treasure of the gospel. Now, here's what I know from walking neighborhoods and praying and asking these three questions is I'm not always the one sent. But God is sending someone. So sometimes I leave a community and I say, you know, I'm going to pray Jesus' prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray for him to send workers into the harvest. Who are you sending, Lord? I'm convinced that I need to be able to pray that prayer saying that I can't adopt every problem or I'll be the Messiah for the world. At the same time, I can't overlook the call of Christ to say, come follow me, and to say when he says, you're the one I send, that I'm willing to say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. And so, Cameron, next slide. I encourage you to hit reboot today, this Labor Day weekend, and walk outside the camp of your house, your church, your school, your workplace. Go for a walk and ask yourself these three questions. What do I see? What are the promises of God that you hear? And it might be going back home and meditating a little bit in your scriptures or looking at a concordance. I tend to write those down so I start to remember key scriptures because they're going to give me opportunities that when God calls me to speak, that I've thought about, you know, this Bible passage really spoke to that and I can share it with somebody some time later. And then finally, Lord, who are you sending to this? Because ultimately, you're sending Jesus, but you're putting that on some people's hands. We pray the Lord's Prayer often, and one of the petitions is, thy kingdom come, right? Martin Luther taught it to people 500 years ago that said, God's kingdom comes without you even praying. But God has you pray it so this kingdom might come among you. In other words, if I put it in the vernacular of our day, count me in. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you're really saying, Lord, hear my, send me. Count me in on what you're doing in the world today. Jesus has gone out of the camp. That's good news because it's good news that he takes your problems seriously and he forgives them. And he has a plan for you. Your names are written in eternity, but they're also written on somebody else's doorstep, window, sign, place of business, school, even in a cemetery. God calls you to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen.